Your Bibles with me today to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. The title of the message this morning is Tearing the Veil. Tearing the Veil. If you're reading through the Bible chronologically, you might recognize where I picked this thought up as I was reading through my Bible. Of course, we just went through the end of Exodus, and they built the temple. Well, they built the tabernacle. God had given the instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle. Build it according to the pattern, Moses. That tabernacle, that tent, mobile place to worship God wherever the children of Israel were camping at that time. And it was sectioned off with very specifically described veils or curtains. And if you remember, I want to just bring to your mind a quick picture of this in your mind's eye so that when we read this, it'll click right away. If you remember, there in the tabernacle proper, not talking about the courtyard and all the larger areas surrounding the tabernacle, but in the tabernacle proper, there were two rooms. You went into the holy place, and then there was a veil, and then you went into the Holy of Holies. Of course, only the priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, and that was a blood sacrifice. But on a daily basis, the priest was in the holy place. And we'll pick up that in our reading in Hebrews chapter 9. And it will probably begin to make sense very quickly. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. We'll pause our reading right there and ask that you would bow with me to the throne of God and ask for His blessing upon this message. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity, this day, to be in Your house. Thankful for each one that has been able to be here this morning. We pray for the several that are not able to be here and ask that You work in their lives, in their bodies, an ability to be back in Your services next appointed time. We are thankful for our guests today and pray that You would, that service would be a blessing to them as they've already been a blessing to us by being here. And we thank You for all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So today, for a period of time, I want to open the veil, tear the veil, opening the way so that we might peer in and see God. Now we read in Hebrews chapter 9, in the third verse there, after the second veil. Well, now, I was never really good in algebra, but I do know that if there was a second veil, there was a first veil. I mean, I'm pretty sure about that. And so that first veil, let's open that first veil up just a little bit and peer into the holy place. You open that, and you remember when we studied it a little bit on Wednesday evening through the Bible survey, but that's been quite a while back now. When you opened up into that holy place, in that going through that first veil, that place that the priest went in on a daily basis, that place where when you look straight in to the back, I'll call it a wall, but to the back curtain, you look straight in, and remember the altar of incense was there. And the incense would rise up, that aroma from burning that would rise up into the nostrils of God, and it represented prayer. It represented the intercessory work of Christ. And that altar of incense, when you peer in through the veil, that's the first thing you see. But if you look to your right, you have the table of showbread. Now, a table with bread on it, a table with food on it, represents fellowship. There were 12 loaves on that table, 12 tribes. And so it was a table set up with a specific size, having a specific portion on it, and that he had specific fellowship with his people on that table of that table of showbread would have represented. And as we peer around the room a little bit, as we open that veil and look around the room a little bit, we have that fellowship with Christ. We have the intercessory prayer and work of Christ on the back wall. And then on our left, we have the lampstand. And that light of Christ beaming down. No other light in the room as far as the narrative and the description and the pattern given. No other light in the room but that light of Christ that gives light to the work that he has done, the fellowship that we can have in him. And so as we peer around into that room, we can see some of the attributes of Christ. We can see some of the work of Christ. And we're getting closer to God. And in fact, if you remember, the whole tabernacle, as an entity, the whole thing, you had your golden laver where you washed up. And if you're moving in a direction towards God, you washed up in the golden laver. And then the altar, the brazen altar, where sacrifice was made. And you work your way towards God, where God resided and where God would meet with his people. That's what he told Moses. But that was in the Holy of Holies. We're not there yet. We've only peered in through the first veil. We've peered in and looked at the altar of incense, the table of showbread on the right, and the golden lampstand on the left. But once a year, the priest, according to Leviticus 16, once a year the priest would put off his fancy robes, his priestly decorative garments. And once a year he would put on his white robes. And he would take the blood of a sacrifice and go into the Holy of Holies. Only once a year. Read about it in Leviticus 16. In Leviticus 16, he talks about, and in the pattern in Exodus, when God is giving Moses the pattern, and he describes what's in that going to be in that holy of holiest places, he said, "That's where I will meet with you." We're beyond getting closer, beyond moving in that direction, but where he would actually meet with his people through the priest at that time. Now, we tear open that veil into the Holy of Holies, and of course, we have the Ark of the Covenant. We read that in Hebrews 9 here. Verse 5. Of course, he's talking about it. Over the mercy seat there, over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. Now in verse 4, there it is, where he talked about the Ark of the Covenant, which had the golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. And you remember, as we studied the Ark of the Covenant, it was wood. A wood structure overlaid with gold. Now you remember what that meant. You remember what that typified. As we tear open the veil into the Holy of Holies, we see this box. Of course, it's not any old box. I got a computer this week and it came in a big old box. It didn't have any gold overlaying the box. It didn't have any fancy things like this. But this Ark of the Covenant, so unique and so set apart that this wood, which represented the humanity of Christ, overlaid with this gold, which represented the deity of Christ, they put rings on the side of it. And they would stick staves through those rings, and you would not touch the Ark of the Covenant, but men would bear it. They would hold the staves. Remember, Uzzah touched it and died on the spot. It was not to touch it. This was a very special thing. And as we look into the Holy of Holies, we begin to look at the Ark of the Covenant. We see this golden box. Well, it's covered with gold, structure of its wood. In it is the Ten Commandments, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and we won't get into the symbolisms there. It's not the point. And on top of that is the mercy seat. Verse 5 there. Over it, the cherubims. Now, this mercy seat was a solid, it started out as a solid chunk of gold. And it was beaten into the seat that covered the ark, like a table, sort of. And then the cherubim on either end, with their wings outspread, facing each other, overshadowing the mercy seat, all beaten out of a single piece of gold. And God gave special instructions and special skill for men to do that. And that mercy seat, he told Moses, that is where I will meet with you. And of course, at that time, he's meeting with them through the priest. Exodus 25:22 speaks of this. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22. As he is giving the description to Moses, as God is giving the description to Moses, verse 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, and all of the things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. This is where I will meet with you. This is where I will be found. So as we tear open the veil, we enter into the holy place and the three articles of furniture in there. But as we move closer to God, we tear open another veil. And we get into a place that only the priest went once a year. And if he did that incorrectly, he never came out. For the Lord would kill him. And he would enter in. And he would make sacrifice upon that altar, upon that mercy seat. And he would meet with God. So we're pulling back the veil so that we can see in and see what was going on. The sacrifices that had been made over and over. The very first sacrifice in Genesis chapter 3. Where God took the life of an animal and made coats of skins for them. after the fall. And he promised one that would come and bruise the head of the serpent. That would be a death blow to the serpent. This work of this one that would come, it would bruise the heel. It wouldn't be without cost, but it wouldn't be in comparison, it wouldn't be much cost. And this work described in Genesis chapter 3 was then over and over being pictured in the Old Testament as an animal was slain and the blood was sprinkled upon the altar. And the priest would go in with that basin and he would sprinkle that blood upon the altar. That was something that you and I, if we had been living in that day, that's not something we could see. But God has allowed us through the Scriptures to open that veil and peer in and see what was going on. See that picture of Christ. Now come back with me in Hebrews chapter 9. Expand upon this a little bit and think about it. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. And remember, as just before we read verse 24, the things that I have now described, Moses made. I mean, God came to Moses, literally, and gave him instructions, and Moses passed those instructions on to many men, and these things were made and upon this earth at one time. These things were made by the hands of men and built to the pattern of God. And it was the place where God would meet with His people. Now read verse 24. Hebrews 9:24. And Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. But what he's saying is, but he has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So we're opening that veil even a little farther, and we're beginning to see what was going on inside that Holy of Holies and inside that tabernacle as a whole anyway, that it was a figure of the true. It was a picture of what Christ would do. It was a figure of things to come. And as we peer into that a little bit, and we realize that that was a picture of something to come, it was a figure of the true, and what was that? What does that then mean to us? One was going to come and literally and finally fulfill this picture, fulfill this type. That which the priest did in the Holy of Holies once a year, over and over and over, was going to one day be fulfilled. Notice here in 9:24, we already read, look at the next verse, verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. There's going to be a contrast. There's going to be a finality. Why? The priest, the high priest that entered into the Holy of Holies once a year could not take away sin. He could only, on a temporary basis, make atonement and appease God. There would have to be one that came that was the spotless, sinless Lamb. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's what I wanted, the phrase that I wanted to get. Now, we know from the context Verse 2, talking about the Son. S-O-N, of course. Son of God. Who has come in these last days. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. The express image of the Father's person. John 14:9. Christ said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." And again, then, another veil has been opened where we can see a little more of what God has done. Christ said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." And the way that you could see Christ is that He was here on earth in the flesh. And they could see Him. They could talk with Him. They said, "We've not seen the Father." And He said, "No, wait a minute. I've not walked with you this long and you've not seen the Father? You've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so the veil opens a little wider as Christ enters onto the scene. The veil that covers the work of God, the veil that shrouds the work of God, that veil that obscures it so that we can't really make it out, it opens a little wider. Christ says, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father, and I'm here to do my Father's will. I'm the good shepherd, you see. I'm here to lay down my life for the sheep." Now they, in that day, those who interacted with Him on a daily basis, one-on-one, didn't completely see that. Didn't understand that at first, but they figured it out. Because Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, reminds us that this is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. God walking among us in a human body. Now there's something interesting about that human body. What did that flesh, what did the skin, what did the humanity do to the deity of Christ? He's God. He took upon Him the form of a man. What did that do to the deity of Christ? Okay, go back to the ark. What did the gold do to the wood? What did the deity do to the wood? Covered it. Completely covered it. What did the humanity of Christ, flesh, bones, and blood of Christ, do to His deity? Covered it. Veiled it. He is God. He was God. He is God in the flesh. But did they, on the surface, know that? They said, "We know His brothers, we know His sisters. We know His mom." Remember the stories about her. "We think we know His dad." Of course, they didn't say, "We think we know." They know His dad in their minds. That Joseph. But they did not see at first. Could not see at first His deity. Why? It was veiled in flesh. Now look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're trying to tear the veil, see? We're trying to see in and see what's going on. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. Let's go to verse 19 for context. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, His flesh. The writer of Hebrews calls His flesh the veil. It veiled His deity. Now, as we think of this veil, you know it was torn also. It was torn. And by tearing that veil open, you can see some things inside that. And I'm not trying to be gruesome. I don't mean it that way. But the veil that is Christ's human body that covered his deity, veiled his deity, he didn't cease to be God. He was born God. He was God in the womb of Mary. I can't fully describe that or understand it. I just know that's what the Bible says. In the book of Acts, the angel tells, Luke, the angel tells Mary, that holy thing that shall be born of you is already a holy thing. Deity in her womb. Deity born in the flesh. Veiled, that deity veiled by his flesh. And as that veil was torn, we can see several things as well. Just like opening the veil to the holy place, and we see the furniture, and the Holy of Holies, we see what's in there. By tearing his veil, we see some things as well. We see his amazing mercy. They beat him unmercifully. And we see his mercy. In that he did not just, as the songwriter wrote, call 10,000 angels to destroy the world. No, as his veil was being torn, we see his incredible love for his people. What held him there upon that cross? Did nails hold him there upon that cross? Not at all. Love for his people. Obedience to his Father's will. These things held him to that cross. You know what the nails did? Tore the veil. Tore the veil. You know what the crown of thorns did? Tore the veil. As they placed it upon his head, and his skin split open and bled. You know what really tore his veil? The whip. That special whip that is made with embedded little chunks of stone and glass. That as a skilled one would whip the back of the one to be crucified, would just lay the flesh wide open. Tearing the veil. But when that veil was torn open, you can see. I'm not talking about bones and muscle mass. I'm talking about what he was doing. You can see his love. You heard him say on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You can see his mercy. Deep on the cross next to him, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm nailed to a cross. I'm guilty of sin. I have nothing to offer you. I do not come to the table with any merit of my own. I just humbly bow before you and say, have mercy upon me. His words were, remember me. We can see the compassion and the grace of God in the flesh as he says today, you'll be with me in paradise. Today. As that veil was torn, we can see God's eternal plan. As that veil was torn, you can see the bruise on the heel. If you have eyes to see, you can see it. Because God, way back in Genesis 3, said that one who would come, born seed of a woman, not seed of a man, seed of woman. And that he was born of that virgin woman, and that he came, and that this would be the death blow to Satan himself. And while upon the cross, and his veil being torn, you can tear that open and you can begin to peer inside and you can begin to see what He's doing. And you can see 4,000 years of typology coming to pass. You can see 4,000 years of prophecy beginning to come to pass. There would be one that came, born in Bethlehem. There would be one that came. And Isaiah writes about it. They would beat Him without mercy. But He was bruised for our iniquities. You see, as we tear that veil open, we begin to see inside what He's doing. We begin to see inside His eternal plan and God's eternal purpose to save His people from their sins. How else do you think Ephesians 1 says that they were chosen before the foundation of the world? Because He had a plan. He had a plan how to save them. And Jesus was there upon the cross working out the plan of God. As the veil is being torn, as Christ's veil is being torn, you have the shedding of blood. Remember what Hebrews says about the shedding of blood? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Now, over the course of the time of the children of God offering sacrifices on an annual basis, a lot of bloodshed. Annual atonement, but had to be done annually. That's why they called it annual atonement. But this lamb, as his crown, as his veil was torn and his blood was shed, he was doing something far more tangible than the priest could have ever imagined of doing. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says we are washed from our sins in His own blood. Washed us. That priest knew that what he was doing was in one sense futile, for it would have to be done again and again and again. That priest knew that he had to do it. It was done in obedience to God. That priest knew that God required it. But he also knew that if I'm alive a year from now, I'm going to be doing this again. And if I'm alive a year from then, I'll be right back in here doing this again. Making atonement for the sin of his people. But, you see, this man, the Bible tells us, after he had made one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand, the throne of God. He entered into that place, not made with hands, we read this morning, and entered into that place with blood. But not the blood of others. Not the blood of animals. His own precious blood. His veil was torn. The blood poured out. Not the blood lost that he died from. You all know that. He didn't die because he lost all of his blood. He didn't die because he couldn't breathe. He gave up his life intentionally when his work was finished. He cried out, "It is finished!" And he gave up the ghost. Can you imagine? Those that saw that scene that day said, "Surely, this was the Son of God." The veil of obscurity had been torn from so many eyes that day, and they saw Christ. Not a blasphemer that had been put on the cross for crimes he committed. But they saw the Son of God. Truly this man was the Son of God. The thief on his one side saw him the Son of God. Well, that has another then implication. Mark chapter 15. Y'all probably know where I'm going. We've got one more veil to tear. Mark chapter 15. And verse 20, 37. Where the Bible says Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain or in two from the top to the bottom. I didn't get into it, but I think everybody here probably understands that the Old Testament tabernacle had been replaced by Solomon's temple, which had been rebuilt over the years and replaced as well, but that system had been maintained to some extent. And there would have been then, at that time, there still in Jerusalem, a temple wherein at least a pretense was made of carrying out the law of God, carrying out the annual sacrifices that God required. Jesus went in, you know, remember, and turned over the money changers' tables. There, it was still there in that day. And when Christ finished his work upon the cross and cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, one more veil was torn in two. The temple veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And it was torn from the top down. No man did that. No man, no group of men could do that. This was a very thick veil. And so, it was torn from the top down, indicating that God opened the veil. God opened the way. How? Through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, through the tearing of His veil, we can now not only see in, everything up to now we've been able to peer in. We've been able to see in. When the veil of Christ was torn, we could see what He was doing. Now, based on the finished work of Christ, He said, "It is finished." We can actually have access to, individually now, we can have access to God. He tells us in Hebrews to come boldly, not arrogantly, boldly. Boldly on the basis of Christ's work. Boldly to approach the throne of God. Ask for mercy and grace to help in time of need. You see, God, when He tore that veil from the top down, the Old Testament priest was forever out of work. Forever out of a job. He's on the unemployment list for good. Now you and I, believers, we can have access to God in prayer on the basis of Christ's work. We pray in Jesus' name. We go to Him we go to God on the authority and the basis of the work of Christ. That veil has been torn. He has completed the work of the priest. And now He has made His children. Those who are saved. Those who He has brought to repentance and faith in Him. He has made them priests. Theologians like to tack big names on things. They call it the priesthood of the believer. It just means that you and I can make our prayer directly unto God.
I don't have to go through a priest.
God tore the veil open. And that place that the high priest could only go once a year, He ripped it open. Come to the throne. That system has been done away with by Christ. He fulfilled all the types, pictures, symbols, all the prophecies. Remember on the cross, it's as if, and the Bible narrative gives it to us, as if Christ is reviewing all of the Old Testament. And the one gospel narrative says, so that the Scripture might be fulfilled, Christ said, I thirst. He's on the cross. He's nearly about to cry, it is finished, and lay down His life. There was a Scripture not yet fulfilled. I thirst. Two words. But they had to be fulfilled. Every Scripture, every prophecy, every type, every picture had to be fulfilled. And so that the Scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. Absolutely every type, picture, and shadow came to culmination right there that day in Christ. As His deity was veiled in flesh, and that veil was torn, and we can see what He was doing now, He washed us from our sins in His own blood. John 1, John says He cleansed us from our sins in His blood. The tearing of the veil, you see. Now look at Hebrews 4, and we'll begin to close. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have now, remember as we read some of the description of what God told Moses as far as building the mercy seat, and there would I meet with you, and there would I instruct you. I give instructions to you to give to the people there at that mercy seat where I meet with you. I don't need a human priest to go to my Heavenly Father now and get instructions. I can come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 7:25. He's there. He's able. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. We've talked all through the morning about opening the veil and making our way closer to God and beginning to see God. See what He's doing. Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father but by Me. I'm the way. How do we come to the Father here in Hebrews 7:25? We come to God by Christ. Seeing then that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. So, He did what the angel told Mary He would do. He saved His people from their sins. He did that on the cross. In John 10, it said He lays His life down for the sheep. He knew exactly who He was for. I'll try to say it more correctly. For whom He was dying. He knew exactly every one of His sheep by name. Their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He laid down His life for them. And now He, verse 25, ever liveth to make intercession
for them. We can come
into the presence of God through our high priest, Jesus Christ. And as we tear the veils away, we make our way back to that holy of holy places. And you can only do that through Christ. You can't do that by your own work or your own effort. It has to be done through Christ. In the book of Ephesians, he talks over and over and over about being in Christ. This is why. The basis of all of our relationship with God, the basis of every aspect of our relationship with God is in Christ. It's not in me. The basis of our new life, the Spirit of His dear Son in us. Not me. Galatians 4. And because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of His dear Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. My new life, my state of regeneration is in Him, is based in Him. My ability to access the throne of grace in prayer is in Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's all in Him. Everything about our new life in Christ is on the basis of what He has done. Why do you think they call it grace? Amazing grace at that. Do you know Him? Has the veil been torn off of your eyes, so to speak, that you can see Him? Jesus said many times, He that hath eyes to see, let him see. Has He given you eyes to see Him? He did Lydia, Acts 16:14. He opened her heart that she attended unto the things of the Lord. He gave her a new heart and opened her eyes to Him. Woman at the well, John 4. Stand there talking to her, like you and I can stand and talk to each other. And He says, I am He. And He opened her eyes to who He is. She went into Samaria and she began to preach Jesus. The Bible says many of the people of Samaria were made believers because of the word of that lady. She didn't preach in a public setting, but she certainly told a lot of folks of Christ, come see a man. Her eyes had been opened. Many times in the gospel we see men's eyes open. Women's eyes open to Him. Have your eyes been? Have you been able to peer through the veil and see Christ for who He is? Savior, Son of God. Only hope that a human has for eternal life. I pray that if you cannot see Him in that saving way today, I pray that by the end of this day you would. And that He would reveal Himself to you and you would not stop trying to call out like the thief on the cross and say, Lord, remember me, have mercy on me. And that you would not cease until you saw Him. Until He revealed Himself to you. May God help us to tear open that veil and see Christ. Let's stand. Brother Keith, you come.